out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. We've already dealt with the memorials that they built and even gave an illustration and talked about them. And some of this message has similar idea in it, but it's emphasized again, and I want to give attention to it because of how important it is. In verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. You go back into Exodus and read the account of the Red Sea. Both the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan have this in common. God made a way for his people when there was no way, and he providentially, supernaturally enabled them to cross this obstacle when there was no other alternative. And so the point that we're going to deal with is here in verse 24. He did those things, the crossing of the Red Sea with the previous generations and the crossing of the Jordan in this present generation. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So here's the title, the thought, his might, their motivation. And then we'll, by the help of God, connect the dots to this, his might and their motivation. We've asked the Lord to bless the service. You may be seated. Thanks so much for standing. I get weary of hearing politicians talk about the future generations. So some politician, whether In many cases, regardless of which side of the aisle they're on, a politician in some place of power or influence or decision-making ability, they'll stand up and they'll talk about the future generations of America, and we need to be looking out for the future generations of America. And you say, well, what's so bad about that? Do you not care about the future generations? No, I don't like kids. I'm kidding about that. No, my problem is not the statement, we need to be concerned about the future generations. My problem with the droning on of most politicians today is that they make that statement as though they care, but they're only using that to manipulate support for an agenda that in the end does not help the future generations. I know that was a mouthful, but basically they use the future generations or that idea as a prop for promoting a personal agenda that in the end does not help future generations. It only harms future generations. So when I say I weary of hearing politicians use the future generations as a prop, it's not that I do not care about them. It's not that they do not matter. It's simply the people who constantly use them as a prop for their own agenda. But it is worth noting in Scripture, especially as we're going through the book of Joshua, how many references there are to the generations that would come, and how Joshua, because God was, Joshua was obviously concerned not just about making progress in his day. No, Joshua, please, they're moving forward. They're going to possess the land, and they've overcome a significant obstacle. But they're not just concerned. Joshua was not just concerned about making progress in his day. He was also concerned that one day when he was off the scene, that the generations coming after him would take that progress and they wouldn't digress, but that they would continue to walk with God. They would continue to make progress and they would build upon the progress that had been made before their life began, and they would just see the work of God go to a whole nother level. You see, Joshua, as the people of God should be, he was concerned about making progress in his day, but he was also concerned about future generations continuing that forward movement in the work of God and the work of God in their hearts. Now, I think you're on the same page with me on this, and I know we've talked about it many times before, but it's good to keep it in front of us. I'm thankful for what's going on in my day. Now, look, it's easy to get discouraged with the climate culturally. It's easy to allow the fluctuating political scene and financial scene to kind of weigh on you and discourage you. It's really easy to find things that you hate or that you don't agree with or that just hurt your heart about the direction of our nation. But can I tell you, God is still on his throne and God is still doing a good work. And not just in this place, but in this place, and there are many places like this place, there are churches and there are groups of people that still follow Jesus Christ and are still spreading his word and are still sharing his love and are still living their life, trying to form it after the image and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And in those marriages and in those children and in those jobs and in those personal lives and in a church body like this, God is still doing some great things. And I don't want to get so overwhelmed. I don't want to get so focused on the things in culture or the things in politics that I don't like or that can hurt my heart that I forget the fact that God is still active and God loves people. And even today, God is capable of saving people and helping people and restoring people and working in people's lives and building a church and reaching the lost. God is doing some good stuff today. Man. I'm thankful for it. Can I just say, to pinch myself sometimes, it's so cool getting to be a part of it. I love it, and I rejoice in it, and I'm thankful for it. But if I'm thinking right as a husband, if I'm thinking right as a dad, if I'm thinking right as a fellow believer, and if I'm thinking right as a pastor, I'm not just going to be concerned about my day. Because that's not how God wants us thinking. God's view of his work is never just one generation. It's always generationally. God's view of his work is never just one generation in a family. It's always beyond that one generation to the next generation. God's view of his work within West Valley Baptist Church isn't limited to our lifetime and our particular roles in this church as they are. But God has a plan beyond our lifetime. I'm not saying that I know what it is. I just know that if the Lord tarries his coming, and you can say, oh man, he's going to come in my lifetime. Let me remind you, the Bible says no one knows when he's coming. And number two, that a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So you need to be careful about predicting things that God says you can't predict. And just say, since we don't know, we know that, but we don't know when, maybe we should just stay busy doing what we know. Don't get hung up on what we don't know. Just do it until he does something different, and then we'll know. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Pastor. So I'm operating under the assumption that if the Lord tarries his coming, then I am going to die. But just because I die, it doesn't mean that the work of God at this church is supposed to die. And there will come a day when you can no longer fulfill the role that you have. But God still wants his work to be going on. And from generation to generation, and I look at these young ladies. I look at my daughter Addison, who was recently promoted to the youth department. I look over here at these fine young men whom I occasionally make fun of, but I dearly love and appreciate them. One day, these men and these women will be taking roles of leadership and influence. And even after we are no longer on the scene leading the way, God still wants the work to move forward. We got to bear that in mind. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: what can I do in my day to help those in the days yet to come be faithful to God? What can I do in my day to help those who will be leading and doing the work in the days yet to come be faithful to God? Well, in order to affect the generations that were to come, Joshua was commanded by God to build a memorial out of stones. He built a memorial in the river when it was dry, and he built a memorial on the side of the river that they crossed over to, so there were these two memorials that were observable. And it says in verse 22, you're going to let your children know Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, And then you're going to describe the incredible, miraculous work that only God can do. And he dried it up, and every one of those millions of people passed over on dry land without injury and without incident at a time when the Jordan River was overflowing all its banks. Even in a normal season, it was almost impossible to cross, but it certainly would have been impossible, especially for that number and varying degrees of physical ability for that many people to cross safely. And yet God made a way, and they all, not one of them was lost. They all crossed over on dry ground. And then God, after communicating what the memorial means, he tells Joshua what he wants the people to understand as a result of this memorial in verse number 24. Two things. First of all, God wants his might to be known among the nations. Okay, look, I love impressing my children with my strength. Because right now they're easily impressed. And I don't care. Like, oh, Daddy, you're so strong. Yeah, it's right, and you better remember that. But even with my limitations, there will come a day when my strength wanes. There will also come a day when my children are more aware of limitations. And they'll understand that maybe their impression of me as little children was not completely, while it was admirable, it wasn't completely accurate. But here's the truth about God. Not only is your view of his might not up to what it actually is, it's impossible for you to fully comprehend how great he is. He's mighty. You say, how was his might demonstrated? I'm not going to labor on this long, but it's a really good point. How is his might demonstrated here? How is his might demonstrated at the example of the Red Sea back in Exodus? It was demonstrated in two ways. Number one, it was demonstrated in the salvation of his people. There were these people that were amassed at the Red Sea with their enemies, the Egyptians, bearing down on them. And before them was the Red Sea, and there was no way to cross. Here in Joshua, in chapter 4, the children of Israel, generations later, they are amassed at a Jordan River. And beyond that Jordan River is the land God has told them to possess, but they have no way across on their own. And in both cases, God providentially, God mightily, God with all his great power, he makes a way through miraculous means where he parts the waters and he causes the land over which the water flowed to dry up so that every one of these people can cross. God delivered his people. God rescued them. Can you imagine the children of Israel as the Egyptian army is coming and then the wind blows and the wall of water begins to part on both sides and rise up and the land begins to dry and God becomes a pillar of fire to protect his people from their enemies and they cross over and the Egyptians are saying to do the same thing as it says in Hebrews 11, they are drowned and God destroys his enemies. I'm telling you, God demonstrated his might through the deliverance of his people through impossible circumstances, and the destruction of his enemies. And God is still delivering people today. You know why Jesus died on the cross? Because he wants to deliver people. Oh, you may think too highly of yourself, but you need deliverance. No, being delivered isn't a financial issue. Being delivered isn't a social issue. Being delivered isn't an occupational issue. Being delivered isn't a health issue. Being delivered is a spiritual issue in that you have a heart that is guilty, that is tainted with sin, and you cannot save yourself. But the mighty God who parted the Red Seas is the same mighty God who parted the veil of righteousness that separates us from God. When Jesus died on the cross, and those mighty hands that submitted themselves to the cruelty of the cross and allowed himself to be nailed between two thieves and to die the death of a criminal with my sin upon him, that same God is mighty to save. I love what the scripture says in the New Testament. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Oh, please get it, my friends. Whether you're new to this or you're familiar with this, you need to remember and you need to keep this in the forefront of your thinking. We are not saved by any effort of our own. I'm not saved because I wear a suit or because I study the Bible or because I'm considered to be something of a religious leader. I'm not saved because I have a college education. I'm not saved because I have more good than I do bad, because 1 ounce of bad is enough to taint all of my good, and I have way more than an ounce of bad. I'm not saved because I come to a church. I'm not saved because I come to a Baptist church. Just like no one is saved because of the name of the church that they attend. You're not saved. I rejoiced over the people of God giving, and I thank God that His work is being furthered. But you're not saved because you put money in an offering plate, or you play an instrument, or you teach a class. You're saved because the mighty hand of God reached down from heaven and paid for your sin and gives you eternal life. I'm telling you, He's still saving people. I love this. Look, God chose Israel, but God didn't just care about Israel. No, I'm not ashamed of this. God chose Israel for a specific purpose, but part of that purpose was to make His greatness known through their obedience to Him. That's why He says in verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. We were introduced to her, and she'll come back up a little bit later, but there was a harlot in the city of Jericho that they're about to face. And you know what? She found out that God is mighty to save. Even someone who's behind a wall that in a city that is at war with God, but God will save me and my family. God is mighty to save. Can I tell you, there's no addiction that God is not able to save you from. There is no hurt. I know that there are people that are hurting. I know that there are people that have been through emotionally devastating circumstances, or perhaps you are going through them, but there is no hurt that God can't save you from. There is no loss that God can't bring you out of. There is no failure that God cannot restore you out of. The might of the Lord in this instance and in our lives is demonstrated primarily in this, His ability to save. I love it that we serve a God who is still saving lives. And someone in our morning, in our Bible study time this morning, which by the way, Sunday school's good. Bible study time's good. Someone asked for prayer for a friend. And like so many other people have, people begin to think this crazy idea that my life doesn't have value and it's better to harm myself or to even consider taking it. And you say, well, people that come to church don't think that. Oh, yeah, they do. I don't care how much you despair, your life is worth saving to God. I don't care how much you failed, your life is worth saving to God. I don't care how calloused your heart has gotten because of harm that others have done to you. Your life and your spirit are worth saving to God. Israel was, man, this is so good, bro. Israel was not a self-made nation. You say, why do you say that that's good? Because it is. That's not a slap on the back. It's an acknowledgement of wonderful truth. Israel was not a self-made nation. You're like, how did they become a nation? Because God looked at them and chose them according to His purpose and had pity upon them and brought them up out of bondage and delivered them when they had no power to deliver themselves. I am not a self-made man. God in His mercy saw a sinner who needed a Savior, and He died for me, and He reached out to me, and He brought my feet up out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. I understand there are biblical principles that talk about how our behavior and our character and our conduct will produce certain consequences. But without Jesus Christ, none of that matters. I'm not self-made. I'm God rescued. Man. But because of that, God wants His people to remain faithful to Him. This is not unreasonable. All right. I didn't ask you this. Alex, can I use you for an example? You're an adult now. I just have a few weeks left with you, so I'm trying to make amends and correct my ways. So would you please come up to the platform with me? And I promise I will embarrass you. Alexandra's 18. She's getting ready to move to Oklahoma. Not permanently, the Lord willing, just going to attend Bible college there. And she's going to come back home. It's going to be good. Hallelujah. You know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for how the Lord has worked in my daughter's life. I'm not bragging. I'm not bragging. I'm thankful. Okay, so before I start sobbing like a baby, thank you, Brother Pablo, it is. And I know you'll make fun of me because I laughed at you when your daughter got married in this sanctuary. While my heart is moved for her, sister, I got some expectations of you. Thank you, Brother Dave. Y'all don't get quiet now. Your mama brought you into this world. We worked hard to provide for you. We tried to give you good things. We tried to surround you with people who love God and love you. We pay for you to have piano lessons. Get up here, play the piano like, yeah, just good. No, it's your mom and your daddy working hard so somebody can teach you how to play the piano. Ms. Rebecca teaches you how to play the piano. You ain't no self-made woman. You eat food at my table. I'm going over the top a little bit here, but I'm going to make a point. I paid for your groceries. You sleep in a bed I bought, I think. Did you buy that bed? No, I don't know. Wearing clothes. Man, the surgeries you had on your feet. I was looking at those braces the other day. Man, we did stuff for you. Okay, you say, what are you doing? Because of how God has been good to her through her family, I have some expectation that she'll carry that on. Okay, look, I'll start losing it again. I love my daughter. She knows that I'm messing around a little bit. But she also knows that I have an expectation because I didn't raise her this way for her just to go out and throw it to the wind. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's not a guarantee of how she'll live her life. But as a dad and a mom who are trying to follow the Lord, I want for her, in whatever way the Lord leads her, I want her to continue that legacy. Okay, you know what's even more significant? The God who saves us has an expectation that that would produce something generationally. Okay, I've done a little bit for Alexandra. God has done a lot for Alexandra. You can go sit down and think, sweetheart. I've done a little bit. But God came from heaven and died for her. God came from heaven and paid for her sin. God came from heaven and rescued her family generations ago so that her mom and dad could know the gospel. God came from heaven and died for a little busboy like Fiavi so that his son in the nursery, Sete Fano, could be raised in a different way than he was raised, knowing Jesus Christ. Is it good, brother? No, I've done a little, but God has done a lot. And because of that, it is right, it is only right, that God expect that his people remain faithful to him from generation to generation. Look at verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye... So he goes from talking about the world outside of Israel, then he begins to talk about Israel to them, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. When you see the word fear, it doesn't always mean to be terrified of. In this case, it means to hold something in high regard or in high esteem, to respect it. In other words, he is saying, I want you to live with me in mind.
This is an attitude and a belief that is reflected in action and behavior. The nations around Israel were living as though there was no one true God, that they could just pick and choose their gods, even form them out of their own image. But God is the only God who is, and He wants His people to act and live as though He is. Here's the point of this. Believing in God should produce behaving like we believe in God. I'm going to say it again. I want us to get that. Believing in God should produce behaving like we believe in God. So many people in our world are living as though God is not. I'm not trying to push amen buttons, but we can't shy away from the issues that are confronting us and pounding on the doorsteps of our church and of our homes. You know what makes someone so arrogant to think that they can say, "No, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. No, I'm not a woman, I'm a man." Or, "No, I'm not a, I'm whatever I want," which can fluctuate. I'm not making fun, but that is a defiance against God. You know what makes people think that they can take that power for themselves? Because the Bible says this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God does not value one gender more than the other. They are different, but they are equally valuable to Him and equally necessary to a healthy, functioning society. That's good. We're not talking about that, but that's really good. You know what makes people think that they can defy that? Denying the existence of God. So I could talk about the examples out there, and I could get plenty of support for it. But the danger, and God wasn't addressing the people of the earth when He made this transition in verse 24. He transitioned to the nations knowing that He could save them, then to dealing with His people, that they would live as though they believed in Him. Because there are many people today that claim to believe in God, but that belief has no effect upon how they behave or how they live their life. For example, we will not make it a habit of building this church by tearing down other churches, but we will point to false doctrine and godless tendencies that are wrecking people's lives. And there are churches spanning multiple denominations, which that's not even in the Bible, but there are churches spanning multiple denominations that are sanctioning same-sex marriage, that are even ordaining people of all kinds of alternate lifestyles to lead those places of worship and faith. You're following something, but you're not following God. And you can say all day long, "No, I believe in Him," but if your life doesn't reflect that, there is something wrong with your faith. Okay, get away from the extreme. Your attitude at home needs to reflect that you believe in God. It's really easy to sit in church, say amen, yeah, shake hands, that was great, and go home and start griping and criticizing your wife. And there are plenty of men who do. It's really easy to say, "Man, Pastor, that was great, praise the Lord," and then go jump on the social network and start tearing other people down. It's really easy to say, "Yep, man, I believe in God," and yet there's no acknowledgement or effort to correct the habits that you are concealing and hiding from other people. Not that it's anybody else's business, but you know in your heart, if you're honest, this is not pleasing to God. Believing in God should produce behaving like we believe in Him. And when the mighty hand of God and what He has done to save us becomes our motivation for living out the faith that He has given to us, that produces an example for future generations to follow. I love this. It's small, but I love it. That in verse 24, "that you might fear the Lord your God forever." It was impossible for Joshua to live this out forever. You know why? Because his life was limited. But God said that you, so what was He talking about? Well, one generation overlaps another generation. Now, I know this takes time, but I want to show you. Brother Robert, can you come up here? Do you mind? Bruh, I need somebody else. Cassidy, come up here. Do you mind? You're not old, but you get to be the old guy for a minute. Come over here. Cassidy has a new baby sister. What? Be a good big brother. It is impossible for him to live out verse 24 on his own because he won't live forever. I can't help but think about your dad. He would be there because he is older than you. He's lived it, but it's impossible for him to live it out forever. But you see, what happens is there's a generational overlap here. None of us can do this on our own. But if one generation will live it out to another generation, it then makes it possible. And I could bring kids out of the kid church, and then I could bring babies out of the nursery, and we could just show the link all the way down. And then I could have someone like Holly Youngblood or Maggie Kreitz come up here with a baby that is yet to be born. I could bring a married woman up here who isn't yet expecting but will be. And you could say from generation to generation, it's not possible for one man to do it or one woman to do it, but it is possible if it's passed on from generation to generation to generation. And God deserves that. Guys, thank you for the help. You may be seated. All right, so what's the point? The point is this, that we ought to live in a way that His might can be displayed through our life so that future generations will be motivated to continue in His service. We ought to live in such a way that His might is displayed through our life so that future generations will be motivated to continue in His service. I know this about, Alexandra had to step out apparently. I know this about Alexandra, that part of her motivation for serving the Lord is because she was brought to church. You ought to bring your kids to church. You don't ask them for permission. You make them come. You make them go to the nursery. You make them go to Sunday school. You make them go to teen activities. You do all that. It's good for them. I'm over time. You understand what I'm talking about? There's transition. Okay. Anyway. You bring them. But eventually she has to choose Jesus for herself. Please get this, dad and moms. I don't care. I don't care how influential you think you are right now. One day you will no longer have the ability to control what your children do. Man, I'm thankful for Brother Ben Turn. He's got a godly, if all you know of his family is him, you know he has a godly family. But here's the truth. Much of where he is now is because of what his parents have prepared for him. But he is slowly transitioning into a phase of his life where what he will be his own decision. And I can no longer, as a dad, it's reaching this point with Alexandra. It's reaching this point with other young people. It reaches this point with other generations. I can no longer make them. But you know what I can do? I can influence them. You get it, don't you, Brother Josh? Yeah. You say, how can I influence them? You know how? It's not by cramming it down their throat. Get it. So many parents, so many churches have failed because they tried to cram truth down a generation's throat, and then they went out and lived like godless hypocrites. That doesn't produce anything, but people who don't believe it and don't buy it and see through it. You know how I can influence them? By letting them see how God is mighty in my life. You know how I show God is mighty to my children? When I have a bad attitude at home, I ask their mom to forgive me. And I ask them to forgive me. When I fail a church member, I ask that church member to forgive me. I don't pretend that I'm faultless. I humble myself and I submit to the authority of the Word of God. You know how I show God is mighty? I love my neighbor. You know how I show God is mighty in my life? During worship time, I get down. And I let my kids see it. I let my kids see that God is the most important thing to my life. And when He is the most important thing, they will be loved and protected and provided for better than any other way. You know how I show that God is mighty? By teaching them how to witness to people. You know how I show that God is mighty? By letting them see me give during the offering time. You know how I show them that God is mighty? By simply taking the steps that God has put in front of me. And every time I take a step and God's might is displayed through His provision and through His work, through His restoring grace, through His conviction, through His help, every time God is shown to be mighty in my life, it's one more evidence in their life to motivate them when I'm no longer here. And then you know what happens from generation to generation. God is mighty in the lives of His people. I'm done after I say this. My heart hurts for Brother Cook right now. I was talking to Brother Robert the other day. I was confessing to the Sunday school class this morning. Man, I had a bad attitude this week. I am tired of institutions thinking that they know better and don't allow people to minister to other people when they're sick and lonely. I'm tired of it. But I'm powerless in it. What I told Andrea, this is hurting. And I'm not even the one who's hurting the most, Miss Peggy. I'm not trying to put myself in your place. I'm just telling you, I'm hurting. Brother Cook has ministered to people like him that were in his position. And now as his pastor, which is crazy to say, I can't minister to him in that way. And it hurts. I can't control that. I try to affect it, and boy, did I get fired up this last week. And they could tell I was fired up. I'm not saying I did everything right, but people need to know. People don't need to suffer alone. I don't care how qualified you are as a medical personnel, you will never replace a family member, someone who loves somebody. I can't do anything about that. But you know what I can do? I can take the work that God used Pastor Cook to start, and that for a time was passed on to his grandson. And then through the wisdom of God, and I don't understand, was then placed before me. And I can just let the generation see the mighty work of God in my life. So that what God used him to do doesn't die. But it just keeps going from one to the other to the other. But don't misunderstand. It's not about Pastor Cook. It's about Jesus Christ. And God deserves that the nations know his might and that the generations of his people are faithful to him. So how are you allowing the people in your life to see the mighty hand of God at work? He's at work. He's at work. But you just may be limiting his work in your life because you won't obey him. You may be limiting his work in your life because you've not yet trusted him to save you. I want to ask you this question and then we'll bow our heads. I believe that if I ask this question, many people would say, yes, I want the mighty work of God to be put on display in my life. So here's the question. Are there areas in your life where you're limiting that? What the next generation does with it is their responsibility.
but we have something to do with influencing them by how we love God and how we love each other and how we care for people and how we remain true to the Word of God. So is there something that you're doing in your life that's limiting God demonstrating His might in your life to influence future generations? What do you mean, Pastor? You got some bitterness in your heart? You got some resentment? You got some sin that you're not willing to let go of? You got a commitment that you're not willing to commit to? All of those things are limitations that we place on God. It's just like the children of Israel saying, I'm not crossing that Red Sea like that. No, I need a bridge and a life jacket and a dive team. No, you obey Him His way, and He'll show His might through you. Let's all stand together. Let His might be displayed so that the future generations will have examples to motivate them and influence them to follow Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'll ask the question one more time. Is there an area where through some part of your life you are hindering God showing His mighty work? Maybe it's a small thing like an attitude that can become a big thing. Maybe it's a major decision that you've not relinquished to God's control. Maybe it's a sin or a habit that you are not submitted to God in. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, some have already come to the altar. I wonder if there would be some that would raise their hand and say, God spoke to me about a particular area. I know that there's an area in my life that I am potentially limiting God showing His mighty work in the life of my family, in the life of this church, in the life of my coworkers. I'm limiting God showing His might in some ways, and I want God to help me correct it. Would you pray for me? Lift your hands up. Yep, I see them all over the place. If God has spoken to your heart, while Brother Nate sings, you respond to Him. Don't delay. If God gave you the courtesy of talking to you, then you do Him the courtesy of responding. We have an invitation. So Brother Nate, you start singing. People of God, respond to the Lord. If you need someone to pray with you, get my attention and we'll pray with you. Respond. Lord, you're good to your people. Help us, because of your goodness, to be motivated to allow your might to be put on display so that your people and your work and your people might continue from generation to generation. God, continue to raise up generations in these families here and in their realms of influence and in the life of this church, that we might be faithful to you until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.